Well, brothers and sisters, it's great to be back with you and bringing the word to you this evening. We will continue looking at Isaiah 56 through 66. This evening we come to Isaiah 58 verses 13 and 14. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful to you for revealing your word to us. And Lord, even though you have given us consciences which tell us what is right and what is wrong, we are so thankful that you wrote down your law for us so that we could know what it is that we can do to actually please you. What do you actually do require from us? And Lord, as was prayed earlier, we do pray that you would help us to see that your law is not a burden, that it is a wonderful and a great thing. And even as we come to this particular commandment concerning which there is so much controversy, Lord, we do pray that you would help us to see the goodness of the Sabbath and the great blessings that are attached to it. We do ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in the Christian life, especially in the last 100 or so years, there are hardly any issues which the world outside the church have attacked in terms of Christian practice more than the Sabbath. Many of you are probably old enough to remember a time when businesses were not even allowed to be opened on Sundays. We still have at least one with Chick-fil-A. But by and large, businesses are open. They conduct their business on Sundays. And this has been a great change in our culture as the influence of the church has gone down and down, and through the pressures that the world has put on us, we have by and large compromised, so that now if you look around at the church broadly, there are very few denominations that will even recognize the validity of the fourth commandment in terms of an obligation on us even now to keep. And we are one, by the grace of God and the grace of God alone, one of those denominations that do teach that the fourth commandment is an obligation for us to keep as Christians. But even as I was talking to somebody who has more of a, just more experience in our churches, he had just mentioned that though in our churches there are many people who will affirm the doctrine of the fourth commandment and the obligation for us to keep it, very often our practice is not where it needs to be. And brothers and sisters, this is terribly important as we come to this passage, because we as a church have almost lost this command to the world. And if the churches around us do not see that we take this day seriously, and if they do not see that we count it a joy, then we will lose this day altogether. And so here in this passage, we've come to what is often considered one of the most important passages for a teaching on what it looks like to actually keep the Sabbath. Not only that, but it also gives us great blessings that are attached to motivate us to keep it. It is not a burden for us to keep this commandment. It is a great honor and a great blessing to us. And so you'll remember in the context, Isaiah has just finished speaking of what the true fast is. And he defined the true fast primarily in terms of loving one another. He dealt with our obligation in the law to love our neighbor as ourselves. It was a summary of the second table. And here now, Isaiah moves to dealing with the first table and how he's answering the question, how can we show our love for the Lord, and what are the blessings attached with obedience to the Lord in this particular issue? And he defines it primarily in terms of Sabbath keeping. Now, you'll remember if you've been here consistently in the evenings that this is actually the second passage where Isaiah has spoken very emphatically about the Sabbath. In the first passage in Isaiah 56, verses 1 to 8, the very first sermon of the summer for this series, we looked at the emphasis on the Sabbath. And again, I just remind you that the reason why Isaiah is emphasizing the need to keep the Sabbath is because in this larger section, he's describing salvation in terms of a new creation. And there's always a connection between creation and Sabbath. And so as he gets the church to look towards the new creation that is coming, and for us has already begun in Christ, he is also exhorting us to keep the Sabbath and to set aside that day of worship where we remember all of God's great and mighty acts. And so what we see from this passage, very simply, is if you keep the Sabbath, you'll be blessed. There is a great blessing that comes with keeping the Sabbath. If you keep the Sabbath, you will be blessed. We'll look at this passage under three headings. First, we'll consider, before we actually jump into the passage, whether or not the Sabbath actually does apply to us today. So, if you know, it's very common today to deny that it even applies. And so if that's your position, it would be very easy for me to start talking about the Sabbath and you immediately think, well, this doesn't apply to me. So we'll address that first. And then we'll look at the blessings related to keeping the Sabbath in verse 14, and then the duty of keeping the Sabbath in verse 13. So again, the first question that we must ask, does the Sabbath apply to Christians in the New Testament? And if so, how? By and large, the most common position, if you look more broadly in the church, is that the Sabbath has been fulfilled in Christ, and so there is no obligation for the Christian to keep the Sabbath, just as we do not have to circumcise our sons in order for them to be included in the covenant, just as we no longer have animal sacrifices, so too, the Sabbath is no longer binding on us. That is how it is argued. So first, if we look first at a passage that we had read earlier, we see that in the institution of the Sabbath itself, in Genesis 2, that the Sabbath was instituted long before Moses. It's not a part of that religious system. It's not even something that was added after the fall. But Adam, even in the garden, was a Sabbath keeper. And even in the context of Genesis 2, this day is the climax of this creation week. Man was created to have Sabbath fellowship with God. It was the great purpose of creation. And we know that God's people kept the Sabbath even before Moses received the Ten Commandments, because there are Sabbath regulations in Exodus 16 before Moses received the Ten Commandments. And we see from the language of the law itself in Exodus 20, the reason for keeping the Sabbath is because we remember the work of God in creation. And in Deuteronomy 5, where the law is recorded again, the reason we keep the Sabbath there is to remember God's work of redemption. And these reasons for keeping the Sabbath, creation and redemption, they still remain today. But perhaps the most explicit passage that deals with the Christian's continued obligation to keep the Sabbath comes from Hebrews 4, which we had read earlier as well. If we pick up in verse 8, it says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that." So this is speaking of Joshua bringing the people of God into the promised land. And David, there's a quote from the Psalms where David's promising, who's long after Joshua, that there is a future day where God's people will enter the rest of God. And the point that the author is making here is that Joshua clearly did not bring them into the final resting place because David speaks of a yet future day. And what's reasoned from there is in verse 9, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." And this word that's translated Sabbath rest really ought to be translated Sabbath observance. It's a different word than the word for rest that's used in the rest of the passage. And so the logic is this: until the people of God are brought into the consummation, the end of all things, where we enter into God's eternal rest, until that time, there will always be a Sabbath observance for the people of God. We always have a reason to look forward to that day. We always have a reason to rejoice in the creation that God has done and the redemption that he has accomplished. And so the Sabbath is a continued obligation for us as Christians. It is a commandment that we ought to follow. But you may be wondering, why do we keep the Sabbath on Sunday? Why do we, if we're going to say that the Sabbath is a continued obligation, and Isaiah would exhort us to keep the Sabbath, why do we not do that on Saturday, the day that the people of God did in the Old Testament? And we get a clue, again, from this passage in Hebrews 4, the very next verse. This is connected with the verse before. There remains a Sabbath observance for the people of God, and the reason is given next. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. This is speaking of one particular person whose work is paralleled and compared to the work of God the Father in resting from his work. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done a new work of creation. And even as the Father rested from his work on the seventh day, so too the Lord Jesus Christ has created, made all things new, done a new work of creation, and he himself has completed that work and rested when he rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And so this is the reason why we keep the day on Sunday. We look back to a different creation event. We look back to a different act of redemption. Why would we celebrate the first creation? Why would we set apart a day to remember God's first creation when the new creation has already begun in Christ? Christ has brought in the new creation in every Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day, when we gather together as the people of God, we celebrate that the new creation has already begun. And in the same way, why would we look back and to the Passover, where God redeemed his people with a strong hand and an outstretched arm from bondage to Egypt, when Christ himself has done such a greater work and redeemed us from bondage to Satan? Why would we look back to an event that itself was typical of Christ's event? Would we not want to remember the redemption, the full redemption that we have in Christ? And so this is what we do. This is the reason why the day has changed. We celebrate the final redemption and the new creation that has been brought in through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why there are some places in the New Testament which speak of the doing away of the Sabbath. But in all those places, there's an emphasis on doing away with types and shadows. And that's because the Passover itself, which the first Sabbath looked back to, was a type of the salvation that we would have in Christ. It's a doing away with the old Saturday Sabbath for the sake of celebrating the new creation that we have in Christ. And this is why we must change the day. We cannot look back to things that are types and shadows, that are not the fullness. And this was understood even in the early church. One of the earliest church fathers that we have, Ignatius, his writings, he's from the early second century. He died in the early second century. He wrote this in a letter to the Magnesians. He says, "If then those who had lived according to the ancient practices," so those who were, you know, living according to Jewish practices, "came to the newness of hope," so there was a change in their thinking, they're converted to the Christian faith. Notice how he says this would be marked: "No longer keeping the Sabbath, but living in accordance with the Lord's day, on which our life also arose through him and his death." And so, brothers and sisters, it is our great honor, it is our obligation, but it is such a wonderful thing that we do every Sunday, that we gather together as God's people to keep the Lord's day. And this is how we must apply a passage like this in Isaiah 58. The way we keep the Lord's day is the way that Isaiah is speaking of with regard to the Sabbath. That's how we ought to apply it to our lives. So look with me now at the actual passage, knowing that we ought to keep it. This is how we apply it to our Sunday observance. I want to begin by looking at the blessings of the Sabbath. So we'll take the passage in reverse order just to see the great and wonderful motivations that the Lord has given to us to keep the Sabbath, that it is to be a great delight. He says, first, as a promise for what will happen if you keep the Sabbath, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The first thing that's said is that you will take delight in the Lord. And brothers and sisters, is this not your greatest desire, that you would grow more and more in your love for the Lord? Does it not grieve your heart more than anything else that you see that you have not made the progress in your love for the Lord that you ought to have made? Do you wonder how can, as you think of your sin and even your wandering mind and lack of attention in worship, do you wonder, how can I grow in my love for the Lord? Here Isaiah says, if you keep the Sabbath, if you take delight in the Sabbath, as he says earlier in verse 13, you will also take delight in the Lord. This is how you can grow in your love for the Lord. This is the primary means of grace. This is where God himself meets with us, and we can know by meeting with him that he is the God who sanctifies us. But Isaiah gives us even more than that. He says, I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. And this language is taken from Deuteronomy 32, the song that Moses had taught the people of God in the Old Testament. And there Moses is reviewing the goodness of God. And he's saying that, you know, when God had brought his people out of Egypt, there was basically no one who could stand before them. God redeemed them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and they rode on the high places of the earth. And that same victorious march is now promised to those who keep the Sabbath. We can often look at the church and lament, and it seems that we have lost our influence. We have lost our relevance in this world, and what can we do to get it back? We ought to worship the Lord in accordance with his commands, and he promises us we will ride on the high places of the earth. And then the third promise is given, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. That is to say that you will get to delight in God in the promised land, that land where God had chosen to set his name, where he promised that he would dwell among his people. You will be fully fed in that land. You will suffer no want. You will be perfectly happy and blessed as you rejoice in the Lord. And as we consider promises like this, brothers and sisters, it's a great reminder that Isaiah here is using images that he would have known, promises related to the old covenant scriptures, but these promises for you have been greatly amplified. We do not look to a physical land of promise where God would promise to put his name, but we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in our own hearts. The dwelling place of God is no longer in the midst of man, but the dwelling place of God is in man. And in light of this great promise, this is what is being said, that we will be in the presence of God and we will know his love and his favor in a way that we could not otherwise know. This is what is promised to those who will faithfully keep the Sabbath. It's not a burden for us to do these things. It is the source of our greatest blessing. And so, having given you the arguments for why this still applies to us and the great motivations that come to us in the passage, now we consider what it actually looks like to keep the Sabbath. What is the duty that God has put upon us in this Sabbath keeping? And we ought to, again, as we think of the witness of Isaiah 58, verse 13, remember that this is perfectly consistent with the rest of the scriptures on the nature of Sabbath keeping. We saw in Genesis chapter 2 that the Lord rested from his labors on the seventh day, and he also set apart the day and made it holy. It is a holy day. The Sabbath is holy time. And this is that we see the same emphasis in Exodus 20. What's the language of the fourth commandment? What does God actually command you to do? He commands you to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. It is to be set apart as a holy time to the Lord. We are to rest from our labors. We are to do that, but it's not just so that we can do whatever we want. It's a very purposeful rest. We rest from our labors so that we can devote the entire time to God, so that we can set it apart for Him, even as He set it apart and made it holy. And this is what we see in verse 13 of Isaiah 58. In the first part, in the last part, we read, "If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day," and later, "if you turn it from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, desisting from your own ways." It's not just a ceasing from doing work, but it is a ceasing from doing work, ceasing from doing those things which would otherwise be lawful on any other day for the sake of pursuing the Lord. It is holy time. And in this way, then, it's not primarily a time for leisure. It's not a time for us to do, you know, whatever our hobbies are. It is a time to specifically set aside for the Lord. It's very much like having a specific time when you go on a date with your wife. You may, if you have a date day, maybe once a month or something, you may agree with your wife that you will, you know, refrain from doing certain things. Like, hopefully you wouldn't be working on the time that you've set aside to have a date with your wife. And you may agree to those things, but surely you would recognize that the purpose of the date is not simply rest from your work. The resting from the work is for the sake of spending time with your wife. And if you rest from all of your work, but yet don't pay any attention to your wife on your date, you see, it's really no better. You haven't actually gone on a date with your wife. And the same thing is true with the Lord's Day. It is holy time. We set aside our normal labors so that we can spend it with the Lord. And when we spend it with the Lord, that's where He's promised to bless us. We're blessed because we are in His presence and spending that time with Him, primarily in worship. And so the Lord would have us to set aside even our own pleasures. But even more than that, Isaiah also calls us to not only have set aside our own pleasures, set aside our own labors, but also to call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable. It's not just to be by our actions that we sanctify the Lord, but even in our hearts, this is the greatest day of the week. Lord's Day in, Lord's Day out. There is nothing like gathering together with God's people. This is when God meets with us. As the psalmist has said, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 days elsewhere." And so we are to call the Sabbath a delight. And again, if we compare this with going on a date with your wife, one of the ways that you show that you love your wife is by looking forward and calling dates with your wife a delight. If you look forward to going on dates with your wife, that shows that you love her. And it's the same with the Lord. Isaiah would have us to call the day of the Lord a delight, to show forth our love to Him by recognizing that this is the best day, that we would be able to say with the psalmist, with hearts full of love and joy, from the rising of the sun unto its going down, let the name of the Lord be praised. Now, that's what Isaiah has put before you as the obligation to keep the Sabbath. And you may be here and wondering, what does that actually look like in life? I know when we first became Sabbatarians and were convinced that the fourth commandment still applied to us, it was very difficult. We had no idea how to, there was no examples that we had, and we know no one else that kept the Lord's Day. So it can be a very difficult thing. How do you actually devote the entire day to the Lord? So I want to just give a couple of helpful insights, things that may be an encouragement to you. The first is the importance of the morning and the evening worship. In the morning and the evening worship, by attending church morning and evening, you frame the Lord's Day with worship. And this is why we read Psalm 92 as our call to worship, that we would declare the steadfast love of the Lord in the morning and his faithfulness by night. This was the pattern in the Old Testament as they had morning and evening offerings. It's a great way to help you to sanctify the entire day as you begin the day by worshiping the Lord and gathering together with God's people, and you close the day out in the same way. And secondly, another thing is you think through how you will sanctify the entire day for the Lord. Remember the importance of family worship and family devotions. It's not simply a time for us to, you know, just sit around and read and pray on our own individually, but it's a time for us to pursue the Lord together as well. And the third thing that would be helpful is to remember to plan ahead. And this is something that Pastor Martin mentioned in his prayer. But remember, the Jews, they called the day before the Sabbath the day of preparation. It was a day to get everything ready so that on the Sabbath day, you could have a heart that is fully devoted to the Lord. And so for us, in our own practice, we do all our yard work on Saturday. We get everything done. We get the house cleaned up as much as possible so that when the Lord's day actually comes, we can be focused on that one thing. This is the day that we have to meet with the Lord. And this is especially important if you have kids. It can be a more difficult thing to think through how you can sanctify the entire day when you've got kids that are, you know, may not understand all of it or may want to be doing all kinds of different things. But, you know, for us, it takes planning ahead. For us, we have Sunday games, Sunday toys, Sunday movies, Sunday music, and all these special things that our kids don't typically use for the rest of the week. And they then see the things they get to do on Sunday as a special thing. And it's a way to make the day special for them. For them, they see Sundays are not like normal days, and it's a day for worshiping the Lord. And so these are all things to think through. Our own practice is obviously not the golden standard in any way, but just some things to think through on how you can have some ideas for sanctifying the day. We've found that if you go to church morning and evening, if you have family devotions, if you are eating three times a day, and maybe you have a little bit of time to read on your own, that always fills our entire day. You may have time for a quick nap, but after that, the entire day has been spent in worship for the Lord. And so I leave you with that to consider. But remember, the whole key, this is all, it's always things that need to be worked out in individual consciences. But what God has called us to is keeping the entire day holy. And he has given us great motivations, great blessings that he has promised to give to us if we will honor this commandment. If you keep the Sabbath holy, you will be blessed. You are never more blessed than you are on the Lord's Day. Remember, again, brothers and sisters, I remind you, every single Lord's Day is a celebration of the new creation that has already begun in Christ. And they are most fit to be with God in the consummation of all things. When the new creation is fully brought to earth, they are most fit to do that who are already celebrating that now. They are most fit to be with God in eternity, who already set aside this time to meet with God in his house on the Lord's Day. This is what the Lord's Day is. It's a celebration of the new creation. So brothers and sisters, let us strive, as the author to the Hebrews says, let us strive to enter into the rest of God. Let us be diligent to keep this particular day holy, lest any one of us should fall through the same example of disobedience as those in the Old Testament. For God has commanded a great blessing to accompany the sanctifying of the Lord's Day. Let's pray. Father, how we do delight in this day. How wonderful it is for us to even be commanded. If anyone asks us to work, we can simply tell them, my God has commanded me to meet with him this day, and I can do no other. How blessed we are that this is a command, that we can meet with you, that we can gather together with you in your house, that we can even have this great promise that we would know on this day that you are the God who sanctifies us, that we would meet with you on your holy mountain, that we would have this perspective on eternity, that we would celebrate all the things that you have done for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, how blessed we are to have this particular day. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us to sanctify it more and more. We do pray, Lord, always that you would meet with us during this time, that you would sanctify your own name in our hearts, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit so that we would give to you the honor and praise and glory that is due to your name. Father, we do ask, even as we do look to the beginning of this week, as we do close out this Lord's Day, we do pray that you would bless our labors this week and that you would cause our hearts always to be thinking of returning to your house, to gather together with your people, to celebrate with them all that you have done. Father, we pray that you would do this for your own sake, and we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we do